So I talked about how last week I sat through the longest worship service I've ever sat through in my life. And yesterday I got ready to mow the yard yesterday morning, and so I was like, I'm going to listen to Timmy's sermon. I sat through the shortest worship service that I had ever, like, I'm telling you. I think I messaged somebody, and I was like, hey, how was church? This is like last week. They were like, it was good, short, but good. And I was like, yeah, well, short, whatever. 16-minute sermon. That's pretty good. That was, yeah. Way to go. So there you go. It takes me 45 to get what you get done at 16. That's right. That's quality right there. Challenge accepted. All right. Let's see here. I'm going to cut out a couple points, and we're going to be out of here by 11:10. All right. So we are wrapping up our series this week and next week. We've been doing this for this is week 7, if you can believe it, of our AKA God series. We're just simply looking at the names of God. We use the name God for us. It means everything. We use it so interchangeably with things that I think it's kind of got to the point it means almost nothing. And so what I wanted us to do is kind of peel through the pages of the scriptures and see who was God? What was his characteristics? What was his attributes? And we've been able to pull out some incredible things. We looked at Jehovah Rahi, which is the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Emmanuel, God with us. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. And last week, Jehovah Nasi, the Lord is my banner. We've gone through all of these names, and because in the Old Testament, New Testament, when they called upon the Lord, they needed the Lord specifically for who he needed to be in that moment in their lives. It wasn't enough just to say, you know, Adonai or Jehovah or God. They wanted something specific. They needed something specific, and that's no different than you or I are today. To me, to a lot of people, I'm Mike or I'm Michael, but I'm also son. I'm also, to my sister, big brother. To my wife, I'm husband. To my kids, I'm father. So you kind of see how, like, depending on what your relationship is to that person or what they need you as to be in that moment, we all carry those different attributes. We all carry those same characteristics. So doesn't it make sense that God would do the same? Like, your kids just don't address you by one name and it means everything, or your wife or your husband addresses you by one name and it means everything. They need you for certain things, and we have different characteristics and attributes that come out. And the thing about all the names of God, all these attributes, all of these characteristics, everything that we've gone over, from shepherd to Lord of peace to Lord that provides, heals, all of those things point to Jesus. Every single name. We have to understand that when God said, I'm coming to earth, that the word's becoming flesh, and I am going to dwell among you, it was truly God in the flesh. That all of these attributes, all of these characteristics of God were and are Jesus. That's it. He was the manifestation of all of these things. And this morning is exciting because it fits right in. It is, again, the prophecy of who Jesus is going to be. It's a characteristic and attribute of God that we see manifested in Jesus Christ and who he is. So if you would, turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. We're going to read the verse 6 verses. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor any will be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will resign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And here it is. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will be in safety. and his name will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. If you would pray for me as I pray for you. Lord, we just come before you this morning and help us to understand where we fit in this story. That this book of ancient text that was written by a prophet that was foretelling the birth of Christ, that it's just as important today in 2019 as it was 3,000 years ago. Lord, help us to understand the righteousness in our own life or lack thereof. Help us to understand what you can give us that is right and just. The things that only you can provide in the areas of our life that are so broken. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. So the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, and I'm going to try to give you a little quick summary before we kind of jump into exactly what this verse means and what it means to us. Jeremiah was a prophet, and the first time, I have to be honest with you, that I ever heard the term or Jeremiah described as the weeping prophet, I was 19 years old. I had kind of let my church and my pastor know that that I was kind of filling this call into ministry. I was helping teach a Sunday school class. I was doing some other things in the church. I was helping out with the youth group and things like that. And one day, my pastor came to me and said, "Mike, how would you like to bring the message one Wednesday night?" And I grew up in one of these independent Baptist churches that had church all the time. We had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had youth group on Monday nights. We had prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. I mean, it was like, and I was there all the time just about. I mean, I loved being in church. I loved just being there and being a part of that. So when he said, "Mike, would you like to preach one Wednesday night?" I mean, I was like, yes, right? I mean, I was excited. I'm 19-year-old. I'm getting to preach my first message. Looking back on it now, all these years later, you know, 25 or so years later, he just wanted a day off. I get it, right? And Wednesdays had like a third of the crowd that we usually had, so it was the least amount of damage could be done. So he was very wise in when he let me do it. So he said, "You preach on whatever you want." He's like, "You know, just go for it." So I worked and I worked and I created this my first sermon. And I could not wait to get up to preach it. And I got up on that Wednesday night, and it was like the biggest Wednesday night crowd we'd ever had. Right? I don't know if it was the church was there to support me because they knew I was preaching my first sermon, or people just like to see train wrecks. And they were like, "We want to see this thing crash and burn for ourselves." And so all these people were there, and they're looking. I mean, my family's there, friends are there, all this kind of stuff. And I got up and I opened it up and I read the scripture and I started to preach. And like no words could hardly come out of my mouth. And I looked, and there sat Mom. And she's just beaming with joy and like tears coming down her face. And I don't care who you are. If you see your mama crying, what are you going to do? You start crying. And I know y'all have never seen me cry. I haven't cried in 25 years because of this event. But I started crying. I'm up there, and I'm crying, and I'm like trying to like preach this message, and I'm just boo-hooing. And all these old ladies are boo-hooing. And I'm just like, I just got to get through this. And I finally got through it. It was quicker than yours, Tim. It was like an 11-minute sermon. But it was like 11 minutes of me just bawling and boo-hooing through this. And so church was over really quick. And so the pastor was like, he got me. He's like, "All right, Mike, you got to come to the door because we're Baptists. You got to shake all the hands as people leave." And so we got to the front door, and as people were leaving, this little old lady came up to me, and she grabbed my hand, and she was just so sweet. She's like, "You did such a good job." She was like, "You reminded me of the weeping Jeremiah." Again, I had never heard that term. I was like, did she just slam me? Like, she's like, this old lady just called me a crybaby, like right to my face. Like, but I had to go back, and I had to like, so I was like, I need to understand who this Jeremiah guy, why was he crying? And I went and I looked, and he is. Like, he has this reputation of being the weeping Jeremiah for a reason. Because he passionately loved Israel. He passionately loved the people of God. And by the time he became prophet of Israel, Israel was gone. The Babylonians had taken over. Part of the Israelites were back in captivity. All the rest had been scattered. They were on various countries. And he looked around. He's like, I get to be prophet of no one. Like, everybody's gone. This is like what I've always wanted to do. And now I'm the prophet of people that I love, and I can't do anything about it. And so when you read the book of Jeremiah, you're going to notice, like, if you ever pick up devotions, there's not many devotions made out of the book of Jeremiah. Because it's a pretty dark book. It's a book of Jeremiah just letting people know, look, like, hey, look, you're all in captivity and you're all spread out because you're bad people. Like, God wants you to come back. And you just feel this emotion in Jeremiah's voice and his heart and his writings of this longing to want people to come back together and for Israel to be back again. The only passage most of us know out of Jeremiah is Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it's, you know, getting close to graduation time. We like to throw that out to graduates a lot, or we give that as moments of hope. And that verse can give us hope. But in the context of things, he was writing it to the captive Jews. He was trying to give them hope, saying, I know things are bad. You dug this grave yourself. You're getting your just dessert right now. But take heart. God has not forgotten you. God is there with you. God will be there for you. He's given you hope and a future. And how could he say that? Because a few chapters earlier, he was able to declare, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Now that word righteous or righteousness, it sounds churchy, right? And a lot of times we use the word righteous, it's kind of in a negative connotation. It's like, oh, they're so self-righteous, right? And so we use that term and we think of it as a bad thing. Like, oh, they think they're better than everybody else. They think they're perfect. They think everything they do is so great. And so we don't want to feel righteous, or we don't want to call ourselves righteous because we don't want people to think that, you know, we're too haughty-taughty or whatever it may be, you know, and we don't like people who are like that. And so we kind of shy away from that word, but the word righteousness literally means the quality of being morally right or justifiable. The quality of being morally right or justifiable. The word righteousness simply means to make right. That's it. Righteous just means that things need to be done to make it right. Now, I think we fail in two different areas when it comes to righteousness. I think for some of us, we try to be righteous. We try to be right. And how do we do that? By obeying the laws. God, just tell me what I have to do, and I'm going to do it. I've always said I would have made a great Pharisee because I'm a rule follower. I mean, if it's in black and white, if there's rules, this is directions, this is what you got to do, I'm going to do it. It's just the way I'm wired. I want to do that. Just tell me what I got to do. I'm going to do it. But the negative in that is, in my mind, I think if I just keep enough laws, if I can just stop from breaking as few as possible, if I can just be good, if I can do all these things right, then I'll be righteous in the eyes of God and maybe he'll love me. And so I've turned my relationship with God into something very transactional at times, where if I'm just righteous enough, maybe he'll love me. If I'm just righteous enough, maybe God will bless me. And that's what happens when we go through that. But here's the dangers. Psalm 14:3 says, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And then Paul writing in the book of Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The thing of it is, no level of good enough is ever good enough. We can read that scripture, we can understand that scripture, and we can say, you know what, I want to be righteous so God will love me, I want to be righteous so God will bless me, I want to be righteous because, and so we keep all these rules, we do all these things, we want to be the best us that we can possibly be because we believe that transactionally that means God's going to do something for us. But that's not the case. It doesn't say some have turned away, some have become corrupt. It doesn't say some of us are like the unclean, some of our righteous acts are our filthy rags. It doesn't say some have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's all. It's that three-letter word, A-L-L. All have sinned, all have fallen short. All of your righteous acts are like filthy rags. Because what happens is the second part of righteousness, which we screw up. We create in our minds what's morally perfect. So we think we're doing something to the standards of God because it's what we've defined as perfect, but to God, it still misses the mark. This past week, we were in Jamaica, and so the thing that we were doing this week, our thing was we were providing clean water to families, and the way we did this was to build these like rainwater catchment systems, which just basically you're putting up guttering and PVC piping and a couple filters and getting them just right so they fill up this like 350-pound gallon barrel full of water. So they've had rains. It didn't rain all week, but it rained yesterday all day long, and so hopefully today these families are going out, and for the first time in their life, they're having clean water that they've never had before. But as you're putting up these rain catchment systems, not every house is designed the same. There's literally no codes down there, right? And so you may be working on a house that looks one way, and in the next house you go and it looks completely different. A lot of these houses are built just on as shacks, whatever wood that they could get to. Some of them are just kind of very cookie cutter. Other organizations come in and they just kind of throw up these little two-room wooden houses for families just to give them something. So every house is different. So everything kind of looks different. And sometimes you have to kind of manipulate the piping and the guttering and get it just right. Well, there's a guy down there that we worked with last year and we worked with this year, and his name's Chevy. And I have no idea why they call him Chevy. I thought maybe he liked Chevrolet, but then I saw him driving a Toyota this week. So I'm like, that's not it. And so I don't know why they call him Chevy, but they call him Chevy. And Chevy is an amazing guy. He's a farmer by trade. He does carpentry on the side. I mean, the guy is just, he is a master with his hands. He can do all of these things. It is just incredible. Very, very soft-spoken, very unassuming guy. I mean, just a great dude. And so there was one house Chevy and I were working on, and we were up on these ladders, and we were fixing the gutter, and we're getting his final stuff, and we had to do some things, and I finished, and I consider him an expert. And so I looked at him, I said, Chevy, what do you think? And he looked at me, and he said, perfect, man. I was like, perfect? All right. Like, this is amazing, right? Like, we did it perfect. The next day, we're working on another house, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it was less than perfect. Right? I mean, we got it done somehow. It worked. Water flowed when we tested it. But looking at it, you're like, well, you know, it is what it is. And so I looked at Chevy again, and I said, Chevy, what do you think? He said, perfect. And I said, Chevy, I said, I'm starting to think that your definition of perfect is on a sliding scale. Like, I don't feel like, and he said, yes, man, you know, because what was perfect was what needed to be perfect in that moment, right? It was like, okay, this is perfect for right now, but something else, this may be perfect. And I say that because I think that's us. Our level of perfect and what we call perfect is on a sliding scale. What we think is perfect for our kids is not perfect for somebody else's kids. What we think is perfect for the way we treat our spouse is not the way we treat our employees or employer or what is. It's like everything's different. So everything is on this sliding scale. So either you're on the one side of righteousness, where if I do everything perfect, if I do everything right, then maybe God will love me. But we don't, our righteousness doesn't even come close to his. Or we're on the other side of righteousness, where righteousness is always changing. Our definition of what is righteous or what is moral, what is right or what is perfect changes situation to situation. Everything's situational. We have situational righteousness. And depending on where we're at and what we're doing or whatever, that depends on where we're at. We do that in comparisons a lot. Well, you know what? I go to church more than them, so I'm better. I read my Bible more than them, so I'm better. I work harder than them, so I'm better. But here's the thing, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to them. It doesn't matter what them are doing. What are you doing and where are you at? The first couple verses of that chapter, God speaking through Jeremiah is calling out the shepherds. And he's saying, hey, look, I sent leaders, I sent shepherds, I sent pastors to look over my people as they got scattered. And you're doing one of two things, and both of them are wrong. You're either scaring my people to believing that they have to be perfect or I'm not going to love them, or you're letting everything go, thinking that how they got to this spot wasn't their fault, and so it doesn't matter what happens from here on out. And God is saying both of those are wrong. Stop scaring my people, but stop letting them off the hook. Let them know that there's only one that is righteous. And he goes in and he says, I am going to send the one who is most righteous. And so he has that phrase, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is righteous. But when you unpack, that's how we translate it in English. But when you go back to the original Hebrew and you translate it even deeper, It literally means the God who will make everything right. The God who will make everything right. Jeremiah is telling his people, I know you're hurting. I know you're scattered. I know you're enslaved. You know, some of you guys have sinned, and that's why you're in this position. Some of you, because your father sinned, you had no control over it, but you're separated from loved ones because of all this. But you know what? We're all in this together. But there is someone who is coming who will make everything right. Everything. See, we believe that we can make it right, though. Our marriages may be broken, our relationship with our kids may be broken, our relationship with our parents, or relationships with our friends or ex-friends, or the way we do business, or the way we work, or the way we live our lives. We think, man, if I could just be a little better, or maybe I can fix this situation. What Jeremiah is telling them is you can't fix it. You think you're being righteous. You think you're following the rules. But you can't do it. There's only one that can make it right. You can't make your marriage right, but Jesus can. You can't make your relationship with your kids right, but Jesus can. You cannot make your addictions right, but Jesus can. You may think that you have what it takes to fix whatever is broken in your life, but you cannot do it. Only Jesus can. We did 8 filters this past week. We worked on 8 homes, and I say we put in 8 catchment systems. We worked on 8 homes. We put in a lot more than that when you just count kind of the stuff. We also put in some barrels that caught rainwater that they were going to use for, like, washing clothes and their bathroom and things like that. But we got to work on 8 different homes throughout last week, and we put in these catchment systems and provided clean water. And one of the homes we worked on, I'm going to show you a picture of a lady right now. This is the lady's house that we worked on, and there she is, assuming with her grandchild, maybe great-grandchild, standing there beside her barrel of clean water that'll soon be coming. This lady was so happy to get this water. And she was just overwhelmed. But she didn't get this water just magically. The first thing that she had to do, and the first thing all of these families had to do, is they had to go to our contact, Waldy, who is our contact down in Jamaica. They had to go to him and say, you know what, I need some help. I want to put in an application. And they had to apply in order to get this. And so all these people apply. Waldy goes around the house to house, and he looks not just at the house, he looks at the need. Where's the greatest need? That's who we want to give water to. How many people are going to be affected if this one house gets water? That's who I want to go to. So he may get 20, 30, 40 applicants, 40 people saying, I need help. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of carrying water. I'm tired of not having water. I'm tired of the things that we have to drink. Is there's barrels outside, open barrels, and we have to scrape the mosquitoes off in order to get the water that we want to drink. I'm tired of that, and I need some help. So this lady went to Waldy, and she said, Waldy, I need help. I've never had clean water in my life. Can I have some water? And Waldy looked at her and interviewed her and looked at her situation and said, you're on the list. And so we show up, and our crew's split into 2 different crews, and one crew's working on one house, and one crew got to work on her house, and they got to meet her and talk to her and just see the joy of in her eyes and her smile of getting water for the first time. Waldy went back a couple days later just to make sure everything was okay, and he just to make sure she was happy with everything. And he said she just kept on and on just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then she started showing him something. She said, I want you to feel my shoulders. And he felt her shoulders, and there was indentions in her shoulders, permanent indentions, where every day of her life she's had to walk down a hill carrying a stick with buckets on it to go down to get water, to fill it full of water, and to carry this back up this hill. She's done it so many times in the course of her life that she now has permanent indentions in her shoulder. And not just her shoulder, she said, fill my head. There's a permanent indention in the skull of her head where she's had to carry that pole sometimes on her head in order to get it up. She said, I never have to carry that pole again. And I thought about this lady as what an amazing example of what this attribute of God means. Because we may very well live our lives and always have the scars of our past to show. She will die one day with indentions on her shoulders and indentions in her head from the scars of the pain that she had to carry for years. And we're the same way. We're going to die one day with the scars of our lives on our hearts and our souls. Scars that we put there, or scars someone else put there. But the thing about her life is it all changed last week. She doesn't have to carry it anymore. She was able to let those buckets go and accept this fresh, clean water that we were able to provide to her. That's the message of Jesus, saying you don't have to carry that baggage anymore. You don't have to carry that junk anymore. You don't have to carry that weight anymore, because I am the God who has come to make all things right. No matter your past, no matter your scars, no matter the things that you still to this day carry around with you, Jesus is telling all of us, put it down. Accept my living water. Let's move forward. The scars, the indentions in your life, they may never go away. They represent your past, but they don't have to represent your future. Jesus is saying, I am the one who makes all things right. You cannot fix it on your own. Only I can. So my question to you this morning is, what needs to be fixed in your life? What is that one thing that you said, man, if God could just fix this one thing in my life, I want him to fix this. If you can think about that thing, you need to have the courage and the humility as that lady had when she went to Waldy and said, Waldy, can I just please have some clean water? I can't live like this anymore. If we go to God with that in our hearts and saying, God, I just want your clean living water. I cannot live like this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. Jesus will say to you, I'm here. I am the God who can make all things right. Let me take that burden off your shoulders. That's what God was trying to communicate to the people of Israel. Is you're broken, you're scared, you're alone, you're scattered, you're enslaved, but have hope. God's saying, because I'm sending someone to make all things right. We're on the other side of that. He already has sent someone to make all things right. We don't have to live in captivity. We don't have to be scared anymore. We don't have to be scattered in our lives and our relationships. Because we serve a living God that has made all things right. It is no longer a future hope. It is a present hope. He has come. He has died. He has rose. He has made all things right. My prayer this morning is as you put down your buckets, you let go and accept this living water. And just simply with your hands up saying, God, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you to make all things right. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, let that be our prayer. Just simply, Lord, I need you. I need you to be the God that makes all things right. I need you to be Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord that is our righteousness, the Lord who makes all things right. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I'm tired of trying to be perfect, because my perfect is never good enough. Lord, I'm also tired of just always changing what is perfect or what isn't, or what I'm just tired of all of those things. Lord, I need you because you're perfect. Lord, I need you to fix the brokenness in my life. I need you to lift these buckets off of my shoulder and off of my head. Lift this weight off of my body so that I can accept the hope and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness that you're ready to give me today. You are the God that makes all things right. Lord, I need you to make some things right in my life this morning. If you would stand and sing.